especially now that my mic is on. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The word of the Lord. Whew. I got to tell you, seeing baptisms, participating in baptisms, reminds me of my own. The wonderful moment where I, too, entered the waters. And here's what's interesting about that. It was February. It was, interestingly enough, at night, and it was near blizzard conditions. So the exact opposite of today, and there weren't many people there to witness it because nobody wanted to venture in the dark and the snow. And by God, it took us a while to get there just safely. But here's the thing that I started feeling, recognizing in this memory, going through my own baptism, thinking about this day and this moment. And that is, I had read the scriptures. I had heard these stories of people coming up and speaking in tongues or ready and filled with the Spirit of God, filled with gifts, transformed, coming up with a hallelujah. And so when I read my Bible, I expected something to happen that day. I didn't know what, but I knew God would show up. And when I entered that water, as my pastor lovingly, compassionately dunked me in those waters, and I came back, I could tell you the heavens didn't open up. I didn't speak in tongues. I still don't know too many other languages. As a matter of fact, I felt really the same, just now wet. And then my pastor said, "Oh, for all those who were baptized, why don't you go out there and say something?" And I remember going, "Say what?" And he said, "The Spirit will guide you." And I got in front of the small group that was there, and I don't know what I said because it wasn't much. There was no great feeling of fire. There was no tongues of flames that appeared before my head to give me good counsel to proclaim something new. And I can tell you that I walked out of there going, "Okay, I've been baptized, but what next? What do I do next?" And I remember for the next year, if not two, really wrestling with this. Because it felt like I had been taking steps, progressive steps towards my faith and my relationship with Jesus, right? We do really well in America, this image of getting us baptized, but afterwards, welcome to the church, right? And you go online and they tell you, well, good Christians read their Bibles. And good Christians pray, and good Christians do charity work, and maybe even fast. And boy, did I try it all. I remember looking up and seeing that the early church had patterns of prayer times and fasting. So every Wednesday I would fast, every Friday I would fast. And that still didn't itch the scratch that I was trying to find. And so I started diving into my Bible, and as I was fasting, I would feast on the word is what I would call it. And I would take it with me everywhere I went. I think for that first year, I read the Bible front to back twice. That is a heavy load. And although I had good conversations with people at work, because I was bringing with it on my lunch breaks and my snacks, right? Still, that itch, that scratch wasn't there. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't feel transformed. It wasn't like now I could just quote the Bible wherever I go. And then I said, well, maybe it's because I'm not praying enough. So then I added more prayer time. And I remember working in retail for years. And what I would do is I would be praying all the time. The person who walked by, Lord, please bless this person. Watch out for them. I would go on and on. And after 4 hours, I could tell you, being at work, you run out of things to pray. You do. And so then I started researching. Well, there's the monks have done this. And I read about these great monks in the early church who were prayer warriors, who the Spirit of God oozed off of because they were fasting and praying in the desert. And so I said, oh, well, I'll use some of their tactics. And I started doing something that wasn't part traditionally of a Baptist faith, which is written prayers. So I started learning written prayers and saying those prayers. And then it wasn't just enough. I would walk and I would pray. And then I got prayer beads. So that way I knew where I was in the prayers because I was praying so much. And all this time, no scratch for the itch to be found. I didn't feel any more holier. I didn't feel any better. I didn't feel any closer. I was still really struggling. And I said, well, of course not, because it's all about me, isn't it? I haven't gone out and reached out. So I started doing charity work. I started joining my church when it would go every month to the local homeless shelter and literally make them breakfast from scratch and serve the people. And anytime there was somebody around, I would try and do kind acts to them. If somebody needed a ride, if I saw a mother and a child, which I did in the hot heat, who needed a ride home, waiting for the bus, hey, I'm going that direction. Why don't I give you a lift? Hey, there was this non-for-profit on my college campus at the time who was taking shoes donations for those who don't have shoes in third world countries. I took my shoes off with glee, handed it to them, walked around the rest of the day barefoot. And every time somebody would say, you forgot something, I would turn back and say, no, there's this good cause. You should go give your shoes. It was a good entry way to talk about it. And I did all of these things, and still that itch was not scratched. Because spiritual formation, being a disciple, there's more than just the acts. It's the reason why we do it. It's the heart of what's going on. We do really good getting people baptized, but what do we do after? And there's 1,000 books that will tell you, you just need to pray more. You just need to do. But what they're giving you things to do, but not the reasons to do them. I had lost the vision. I had lost the heart. Until I remembered this passage. And then I found an author that really spoke to me. And lo and behold, he would become my New Testament professor in seminary. World-renowned scholar of the Gospels and Paul, Dr. Scott McKnight, who made a book called Jesus Creed. And that's what our passage is today about. So I want to give you this gift. I want to give you this gift for those who are just baptized and those who have been baptized for a while, those who are in their faith and practicing, and those who are just returning. I want to give you this gift of this scripture and this practice and this way to be spiritually formed in Christ as we follow him. So our scripture today starts on what I'm starting to believe is the longest day in the Bible, and that's Holy Tuesday. We're still only on Holy Tuesday in Mark. Last week, we talked about how Jesus enters back into the city. He goes towards the temple, and the chief priests and all the groups of people, the scribes, they all come towards him, and they're trying to trap him. They're quizzing him. They know they want to get him. It's a gotcha moment. And Jesus doesn't allow that game to be played, and he quotes what we talked about, the story of the bad vineyard workers to them. And afterwards, they scurry away. But what we didn't read is that then they send the Pharisees and some Herodians, people who work and are loyal to Herod. And they try and trap him. And they're bringing questions. And it doesn't really work. There's no gotcha moment. So then they go and they send Sadducees, the people who are closely related to the temple, the elites. They only believe in the first 5 books really as foundational, as quotable, the real faith. So they don't believe in the resurrection. And they go to Jesus and they try and quiz him on resurrection. This is where we'll get him. And that doesn't work. But then we hear our scripture today that on all of that, a scribe then approaches Jesus. Now here's what's interesting. If we've been paying attention, the scribes are the most consistent who who are adversary to Jesus. There's not a single moment in the Gospel of Mark where they are friendly, inviting towards Jesus, except for this moment. Every other time, they are also trying to catch him, also trying to stone him, trying to take him out, colluding with others to take him out. And the scribes themselves are the category of people that are described along with all the others that will come against Jesus and win, so it seems, on Good Friday. So this should make us stop and wonder and listen in this story, because something different is happening here. So this scribe, and for those who don't know what a scribe is, because why would we? Right? Scribes are the people that actually knew how to read and write. We forget, in a mostly literate world at this point, that for a majority of people, 80 to 90% of the world during Jesus' time did not know how to read and write. These were the people who knew how to read and write. They were wealthy. They were also considered in a class of lawyer. They would draw up documents, business documents, marriage documents, because they were the ones who could read and write it. They were also sometimes Pharisees, because they knew the law. They were the details kind of people. We know those people. We know the people who see the details really good. This is them. And somebody like this approaches Jesus after hearing all these different leaders try and get him. And he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Now, this is great. This is not a crazy, different, ridiculous question. To be 100% honest, this is something that was common. Other great teachers and leaders had tried to distill down the 613 commandments so that way you could get at the heart of it. Because at the heart of the law was to be in relationship with God, to try and honor God, and how we live in relationship with God and with others. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus cheats. And I said that right. He cheats. I'm calling him out, because it's not fair. He doesn't point to one. He points to two. He gives an answer two times. First, he quotes Deuteronomy, one of the first five books. So not even the Sadducees could really pin him down on he quoted outside of that. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And this is where he cheats. And he says, "And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." He cheats. He cheats. He cheats. I'm sorry. It's what he does. I don't like it. If I was the scribe, I'd be like, "I see what you're doing here. Give me one." But he doesn't. And we've said this so many times in our church, that Jesus understands that at the heart of the faith, there is loving God and loving others. It's like a coin, two sides, but one coin. We can't separate it. To love God is to love others. To love others is to love God. And that is what he's saying here. He's condensing it down. And the scribe, who, to me, and my personality, should stand up and go, "Cheater!" doesn't. The guy who knows the details real well looks at him and says, "Yeah, that's it. That's right. You are correct in saying that there is only one Lord. You are right in saying to love God with all our heart, with all our understanding, and all our strength. That is more valuable, better time spent than any offering or any sacrifice we could do." How powerful is that? That the group of people, one of them, a scribe, comes out and agrees with Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus' face in this moment? He has been trying actively to push all the buttons, as we said last week, to all the right people, to get him to Good Friday. And here in the temple, on his last few days of earth, one of the people who is actively working against him, the person who represents a whole group of people that are just rubbing him raw all the time, nagging at him, always in the background, goes, "I agree with you." His face had to be shock, had to be awe, had to be dumbfounded. What? You agree with me? And what does he tell that person? What does he tell that scribe? Oh, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news, a story that we need to hear more today? Seeming adversaries coming together. But what about spiritual formation? How does this shape us? Notice what he says to the scribe. You're not far from the kingdom of God. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you have, and you love your neighbor as yourself, that's it. That's the heart of it. We have talked over and over again as we have walked through these Gospels. We've now walked through Luke, we've now walked through Mark, and we have said over and over again that in different moments of Jesus' teaching, his theology, his prayer, his ministry, that we have seen him living out, loving God and loving others. He's putting this into practice in every step, every breath he takes. Scott McKnight would tell us that he would amend, how do we form this? Loving God and loving neighbor. He would put loving God by following Jesus and loving neighbor. Because he adds a bit of John in there, right? In just 2 days, Jesus will get down on his knees and love his disciples in a way and tell them to actually command them to love each other as he has just loved them. John will go on later to write a letter in which he says, we love because we have first been loved. That was our message last time we had a baptism. And so here we learn that by following Jesus, we are loving God. How many times do we hear in Paul, in the other epistle writers, or even in the Gospels, that we follow and love God by following the one whom he sent? Matter of fact, Jesus prays and announces that's what eternal life is. That is what it is, being in the presence of God, is by knowing the Father and the one whom he sent. And so in this way, I think we're getting at the heart of it. This begins to itch that scratch. It puts Jesus back in the reason we do things. I was once in a community that lost the reason why we gather. Some people were there because they were passionate about missions, and that's really great. There were some really good prayer warriors in there. There were people who would get up every day on Sunday and read the scriptures for us, and were in the Word and studying the Word. There were people who followed the traditions and the practices of the church, including fasting. But in all of that, if Jesus is not at the heart of that, if he is not the reason we are walking through that, to learn how to love God and love others, then we've lost the story. We've lost the point. If you want to know how to be spiritually formed in the Christian faith after being baptized, I would argue this is a good place to start. If you can know this commandment that Jesus gives us, if you could write that on your heart, in your mind, if you could wake up every day and go to bed every night saying those words, knowing those words, then our lives would be drastically changed in every moment of the rest of the day. Because from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, it's written on our hearts about loving God and loving our neighbor by following Jesus. So my gift to you all today is the gift that I received from one of my great teachers, from one of the people who shaped me and formed me in my spiritual walk. And that is to put into practice, to pray the Jesus Creed, as Scott would call it, every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. If we can put that in our hearts, if we could say that, if we could pray that, we will begin to live that every day. And we will be transformed evermore into Christ's likeness. That's the goal, to be more and more like Jesus. We talked about that. What is a disciple? Somebody who follows a rabbi to become like the rabbi. That's the spiritual formation. That's what we're doing. We want to be like Jesus. We know that what Jesus is doing, how he's living, how he's interacting with the people in this world is a way that brings life, brings about true humanity, gives us our calling back. And when we live this out, when we follow Jesus and we understand that this is at the heart of what he does, it's at the heart of how he understands forgiveness and grace and ministry and healing and life, his own understanding of the law and the prophets. When you read your Bible, when you fast, when you pray, when you talk theology, when you try and live out theology, when you try and serve and care for those around you, when you give and participate in mission, everything can go back to this. So I am going to invite you every day to pray this creed, as Scott would call it. This creed that Jesus gives us, this scripture that Jesus quotes from, and make it part of your prayer life, make it part of your life. I could tell you I've done it every day and every night, and even sometimes during lunch, and it is transformative. Because from that point on, in every moment of your day, if you know this, you walk into every moment, every interaction with this on your heart and mind. So that's the gift I give you. Again, whether you're newly baptized, whether you've been walking in your faith all your life, whether you're coming back for the first time hungry for Jesus. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And to show you how important that is, from this point on, we as a church will be using that as our invitation to worship going forward for a season. So that way we can live it, we can breathe it, we can be it. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You are our Lord. You who are one. We give you honor and thanks. We give you our allegiance, our trust. We surrender all to you in our love. From our heart to our head, through our understanding, through everything that we have, mind, body, soul, spirit, emotion, we seek you and we surrender all to you. We entrust all to you. And in doing so, Lord, we pray not that we would become some big spiritual warriors oozing with some great power, but people who bring about your love in this world. As we love our family, our mothers, our fathers, our grandparents, our children, our nephew, our nieces, our friends, our neighbors, our community, and even the world. Father, shape us from the waters you have formed us in with the breath of your spirit and presence to be people who shine forth your love and your kingdom. May we, your kingdom people, a society gathered together, living out your commandments, be empowered to do so. That when people come to hear your word, to experience your presence, they experience it here and are empowered to go out and bring that presence and that love into their worlds, their family, their social circles, Because, Father, that is what you have called us to do. And as your Son, our King, our Lord, our Savior, has said to the scribe, the one who seemed so adversarial, part of the group that was so opposed, that this, to love you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor, that brings us closer to your kingdom. That the kingdom is not far from us when we live this out. So, Father, form us, shape us in and by and through your word, through the word of your Son, empowered by your Spirit, that we could be this beautiful witness to this world of your love and your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.